I don't know about you. I was paid a compliment recently. I don't know that I've been paid a couple compliments recently, and it's not just because I look good. I'm just kidding. I have to do this sometimes. It keeps me going. No, they said, "Gosh, you do a lot for your kids," and I was and I do. I do a whole lot, but it's because they've made good decisions, and the more I understand being a parent. And my kids are grown. They're all out of the house now. I realize it's just, I see myself becoming more and more like my dad. Anyone like that here? Anybody see that over time? And even if you one day said, you know, that's never going to happen, you start to become more and more. So young boys, just look at your dad. That's going to be you. You will become more and more like your dad. And that can work both ways. But that was just my dad. That's one thing I remember. My dad was always... I don't know that my dad ever said no, not to something I wanted, but to help out. So particularly with our kids growing up, I mean, my dad was older and still, I mean, unbelievable times he spent getting kids off the bus, taking care of them, doing things. And I just had such a great example to follow. And so that's what I try to do. I want to be like my dad. But above that, I want to be like my Heavenly Father. And I want to care well for my kids, and I want them to have a love and a respect. And so this passage today talks about fathers, what we should do, how we should live, and how we should lead. So the first thing we see here is talking about children. So children, listen up. It says, obey your parents. Amen? Come on, kids. Give me a big old amen. Amen? All right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we should. And can I just say, it says children, but that also applies to all of us, especially if you still have parents that are alive. We should honor our parents. We should still look to them. And I understand that in some cases, maybe you did not have parents, or maybe you didn't have good parents. But you have had those who have stepped into those positions of authority. And we want to honor them well. We want to... be respectful and show them the respect they deserve. So it says, honor them in the Lord, for this is right. And I mean, obey them in the Lord, for this is right. And then to honor your father and mother, this is the first commandment with a promise. Well, the parent-child dynamic, you know, here is meant to be a powerful example, powerful allegory for the relation each of us has with our Heavenly Father. And we are always children in this relationship. We never get to be the parent. We are always submissive to our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is perfect in every way. He is always looking out for our best. He always knows what we need, when we need it, and even how much of it we need. But this passage, as Paul is writing to, again, this church in Ephesus, as he's teaching them how to live rightly, how to live according to God's rules, how to live according to God's standards, is going to go back into the Exodus account. He's going to go back to the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, obviously, this was written at a particular time in history, written to the children of Israel, that they were to honor their father and mother, so that as they came into the promised land, that their days would be long, that they would be blessed by the Lord. But there is an application here for us as well, and that is that as we honor our father and mother, it blesses the Lord, because it shows the respect that God has laid out for us through Scripture. And honoring one's parents is ultimately to obey the Lord. The promise of this blessed long life would lead to heavenly rewards in kingdom, in the Lord's kingdom, not in this world. Children who grow into disrespect and disobedience towards their parents more than not have a harder life. We must learn to respect legitimate authority, and this will lead us well. Parents, we must teach our children to obey, but knowing that because we each have inherited a sin nature from our first parents, that we, by nature, are prone towards disobedience. And every time you see your son or your daughter disobey you, just reflect on how often we do that to our Heavenly Father. It'll change your parenting. So Grace, a couple of great books. Grace-Based Parenting is a book that I'd highly recommend. Because we need to parent by grace. Because that's what God the Father does to us. He leads us by grace. When we should be punished. And I don't know about you, but I'm at the top of that list. We should be punished. But yet He shows us grace and mercy when we don't deserve it. And He sent His Son Jesus to provide the ultimate example and sacrifice for us. J.C. Ryle says, parents, determine to make your children obey you, though it may cost you a lot of trouble and cost them many tears. Let there be no questioning and reasoning and disputing and delaying. When you give them a command, let them clearly see that you expect them to do it. That's not in modern parenting books, I can assure you of that. That was written in the late 1800s by the Bishop J.C. Ryle. If you think back, you know, even in our current culture, you know, back 30, 40 years ago, maybe even 50 years ago, actually, you know, even television shows would show what family should look like. Anyone ever, anybody remember the Waltons? Right? And if you're still watching the Waltons, it's like this side of the room, they all raised their hand. It's like two people over here. Anybody remember the Waltons? Am I still watching the Waltons? There's some great, great stuff there. How about Little House on the Prairie, right? Right? All right. Now, you shift back about 25 years, you had the Brady Bunch. So you go from, you know, the family unit intact. Now you had families that were blended together, the Brady Bunch. Although you did have the Huxtables. Anybody remember the Huxtables? Remember the Huxtables? To somehow, in the last decade, we've gotten the Simpsons and Modern Family. Do you see the trajectory? I mean, just look at that alone. Culture has just absolutely done a nosedive when it comes to how we depict the family. Well, that's not God's design. God's design is the family to be a picture of His body, of His church. God ordained the family before He called forth the church. We are to live lives that exhibit this. But as mentioned earlier, we have this sin nature inside of us, and we need a new heart. Ezekiel 36, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So we need this new heart. We honestly cannot obey and honor anyone the way God intends, apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We, by nature, will rebel. In Exodus 20, we see that you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. God's word says here that this command to honor our father and mother comes with a promise. They were told that it would be well for them. Interestingly, there, and I have always studied this, just recently had maybe see this in a little different light. Typically, we look at the first four commandments as being vertical commandments, if you would. Those in which we are to honor the Lord. We honor the Lord with all of them, but ones that are kind of directly tied to the Lord. And then 5 through 10 are ones that are more vertical. They are more in our relationships we live. But the interesting thing about the fifth commandment is, if you really study it, it really is more about a vertical commandment. As much as we think it affects this way, it is more about how we honor the Lord. It is much more in what we view our Heavenly Father to be and how we look at that commandment, because God has made it very clear. But we do know that we do live in a sinful world, and we know that those who grow up watching sinful behavior are often more likely to engage in it themselves. Certain sins take parents out of their home or inhibit their ability to be loving caregivers, setting the children up for possible problems in the future. Addiction often has genetic components. Even we know today that so many of those are ultimately ones that we have been greatly affected by, that we have seen personally. But sin is never a private issue. It always affects those around us. And this is especially true in families. The sins of the parents will affect their children. However, God is gracious and merciful. We see that in the person of Jacob. We think of Jacob in the Bible, the one who God changed his name to Israel, who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob was actually, if you do a bit of a study through his life, not a very good father. He played favoritism. He did things that a good, loving father should not do. And his children raised up wanting to kill their own brother, ultimately sparing his life that it would ultimately cast him into slavery. But God had another plan. But he says here, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how do we lead our family? How is it that we are to be godly fathers? Kent Hughes, who wrote The Disciplines of a Godly Man, which is one of those books that every man should, I think, read in their lifetime, Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes, says some fathers exasperate their children by being overly strict and controlling. This is a pretty good analogy. They need to remember that rearing children is like holding a wet bar of soap. Too firm a grip and it shoots from your hand. Too loose a grip and it slides away. A gentle but firm hold keeps you in control. You ought to begin our fatherhood by holding the tiny helpless bar snugly, but as it grows, gradually and wisely loosen our grip. What a great picture he paints there. You'll know that many years ago, some of you... he wasn't the originator of it, but Josh McDowell would regularly say, rules without relationships leads to rebellion. We do need rules, but we need healthy relationships. On the flip side, relationships without rules ultimately lead to chaos. And we need to, as fathers, invest in our kids wisely. I've shared before, but actually just gotten found this old copy again. Josh McDowell wrote this book called The Disconnected Generation. He wrote it in the year 2000, so it's now 26 years old. The book was written on the heels of Columbine, and some of you old enough remember Columbine, and that had influenced his writing because he wanted to understand better the roles fathers played in the lives of their kids. And it's both a humbling and both a very realistic understanding of what we as dads do and how it matters. And I encourage you to read it. It's a great book. It says Saving Our Youth from Self-Destruction. And he went through and looked at the lives of those individuals. But his whole point was we need to have rules and relationships. Our rules should flow out of our relationships. You ever uttered the words, when you are disciplining your child, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? And it's true. Amen? It does. For a loving parent, it does. No loving parent is looking forward to discipline. But if we truly love our children, we will discipline them. But it should be done out of love, and it does affect our relationship. It is the same as we have with our Heavenly Father. And as head of households, fathers are charged with ultimate responsibility for the way children are raised. So, dads in the room, don't ever look at your wife and say that's your child. Because according to God, He holds you and I to a much higher level of accountability. So, you can say it, but she can come right back at you. Fathers are commanded here to train up our child, to not provoke them to anger, to not agitate or irritate them. The Greek word here implies exasperation or frustration. In practice, this means avoiding unfair and cruel behavior or blatant favoritism. So do not say, "You're my favorite." Godly dads are not to push their children toward anger. Christians are expected to be highly involved in their kids' lives. First here, Paul mentions discipline. Discipline involves self-control and the ability to restrain from personal desires in order to do what is right. Second, Paul adds the instruction of the Lord. We should be involved in teaching our children about God's ways through both education and example. Now, that should hit home because there again, it's not just your wife's responsibility. It is our responsibility also to be involved in not only discipline, but in the instruction of the Lord. We should be the ones who make sure our families regularly are having a time of worship. That means being in church, worshiping, but also leading in the home. We should lead our children to know the Lord, to follow the Lord, and to serve the Lord. Proverbs has great wisdom in it. Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He delights, as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 13, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Vodi Bauckham, who we try to quote regularly, says, "The church does not meet as often as the home. Thus, if Christ is to be worshipped daily, it is incumbent upon the home to play an important spiritual role. Consequently, fathers as heads of households are thrust into a pastoral role." So we need to lead well. One thing we're going to be doing, they're back orders, so I can't give them out today, but we're working to get families, a family worship Bible guide that will help as you are leading your children. It's just a simple tool to give you the means to try to have times with your kids, leading them in worship, which is reading God's Word, praying together, sing together. But make sure that you place that as a priority. And by the way, you're going to mess it up more than you get it right. But that's how you learn. That's how you grow. And your kids might even remember when you mess it up more than they remember when you got it right. And that's okay too, because at least they're seeing you try. So we need to be fathers that lead well, that train up our children. We need to be faithful to the Lord that they see in us what our Heavenly Father is like. We are the, no pressure, right? No pressure there, but people need to see, our kids particularly need to see within us the impact our Heavenly Father has made in our lives. Now, you know, I used to joke, I said, I've got a, and, well, I guess it's not a joke because it's true, but I would say, I love being a dad. It kind of comes somewhat naturally. I really have to work at being a good husband. Amen? And I still do. It's a lot of work there. But I really, you know, and I started off, you know, we started having a family and I was like, well, you know, you take the first couple of years. I mean, I wasn't really meaning this, but just, you know, I was like, hey, when the kid gets older and we can start doing things. And you know, I mean, the Lord has a way of humbling you. And, you know, for us and our family, you know, when our first son was born 31 years ago, it was a, you know, it was a big milestone. It was our first son. And And, you know, the Lord just, he worked through that. A lot of you know, we were actually here at that point in our life, and our son was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And, you know, we did everything that we could do, medically speaking, and spent weeks at MCV and all that and everything. But it wasn't the Lord's will. The Lord decided that it was his will that he would take him home. And I was sharing this morning in Sunday school, one of the songs I love right now is Homesick for Heaven. And every time I hear that, I'm just like, I am looking forward to running into the arms of Jesus and then knowing my son's going to be standing beside him. And he's going to say, hey, Dad. And he's going to know me, and I'm going to know him. And if you have a theology that says you don't age kids in heaven, then keep it to yourself. I believe he's 31 years of age today in heaven, and he is going to know me, and I'm going to know him. But the Lord used that in a great way. He used that to call us into ministry, and he used that to start to burden our heart for young people that particularly did not know the Lord. I'm just doing an abbreviated version, but you know, I think it's why I wasn't that, the truth told, I wasn't that emotional before that, but the Lord again has a way of humbling you. And by the way, can I just share this very honestly from your heart, from my heart? Your kids are not yours. They're his. Your job is to steward well, is to not screw up what he's blessed us with. We are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're to do our best. We're sinners saved by grace. And that's what we have to continually remind ourselves, and often with our kids. But you know, the Lord used all of that in my life particularly to want to really have a bigger impact in the lives of men. And I see men do a lot of stuff. By the way, men up here singing, I mean, that's just great. Ray, you and Trent know, 30 years ago, it was 30 years ago, I'll never remember, and there was some, I think another, a lot of those guys with us have gone to be with the Lord. Your dad was part of that. I remember, you know, sitting in that stadium, 60,000 men singing those old hymns. I couldn't tell you a single thing any speaker spoke of, but seeing men sing. And we sang all the way out. Remember we sang down outside, walked through the tunnel. We were even singing amen. And men just singing and men just being brothers. But the thing about that is those men were in this church. And they were in this church every week. And that man up there and Trent and a lot of these men in this church, Mike Bradley, a lot of these other men, they were mentors. They didn't even know it at the time, the examples they were setting. Bob, were you talking about volleyball? You started that. We started that 40 years ago, dude. Remember that? We started that championship volleyball run. It's about time they got it back. It's about time, man. 40 years, like the Knicks just won. Goodness gracious, about time. But those men set an example because they served in this church. They didn't. It wasn't about doing other things. It was being faithful in the body of Christ. And those men, I could sit here. I can't tell you. I couldn't tell you a single thing. Love Pastor Buchanan. I couldn't tell you a single message. Love Tim Stennett. I honestly couldn't tell you a whole lot. But I can tell you instances of those men. And I had a great dad. I had a great dad who was involved. He was a behind-the-scenes guy. He was you. I have so much respect for you. And I don't mean single. Because I know, you know, Kim gets a lot of the front coverage here, but that guy is here serving so faithfully behind the scenes. And you know what's most precious? I see the way your daughters react to you and respond to you. If you guys want to see an example, and if I could say today, and there's other guys, and I can do this, but I'm saying just a humble guy that just serves, go spend some time with Randall. Randall drives a truck. Randall's not got a sexy job, but you're talking about a servant. Every time Kim's here, you're right there serving. Whatever needs to be done, that's what he does. I could ask Randall today if he would help us dig a ditch to Ashland to put in a water line. And you know what Randall would do? He'd come out before the rest of us and already start digging. He's just that guy. And he loves the Lord. And Randall, you didn't have an example. You didn't have a godly example in your life. And he's not used that. He's not played the victim card. He's just said, you know what? I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to lead my family. And you're doing it, brother. Just keep doing it. And that's what you need. Men, I don't know what else I can tell you. There are men in this church. And there's a lot of men that will show you how to do that and walk with you. but you got to be willing to do it. You got to be willing to do the hard work. We'll show up for other things, and I'm not knocking all that other stuff, but that's not in here. It's not in here. Men, the church is. Get in the church. Get involved. Be active. Be counted. Be faithful. Be generous with your time, with your talents, with your gifts. I'm just going to briefly, this last little part here, is just about being faithful to the Lord. And it talks about bond servants, obey your earthly masters. You could think of this today with employer and employees. And I can't think of this any more than particularly men. We need to lead well where we're working. Paul talks here about being faithful, that as a servant, as a bond servant, to obey our earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would to the Lord. Paul will mention this again in Colossians 3. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I love this. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Men, we need you to be examples. That means you show up to work, not on time. You show up early. You work hard. You put in an honest day's work, whatever it is. You don't try to cheat the system. You show others around you that there's something different, and that is you work for the Lord. Whatever it is, for however long you are in the position you are in, you work for the Lord. We need to see this as how we should live our lives accordingly. And I'm just going to close with this quote from Robert Lewis, or at least this part. Robert Lewis started men's fraternity many years ago. But the thing I love about Robert Lewis, he was a pastor, but Robert Lewis was always about just investing in men, and then has passed that torch on recently, the last few years, to Chris Harper. He goes, what is a real man? Contrasting the lives of Adam and Jesus comes the following powerful reply. A real man is one who rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and accepts the greater reward, God's reward. This manhood vision desperately needs to be proclaimed throughout our society. It is a vision that makes its greatest impact when transmitted from fathers to their modern day knights. And he also wrote that, if you've ever also read the book, Modern Day Knights. And this is what I'm going to officially close with. Two men, both left legacies. One that had an eternal impact, one that did not. One, Jonathan Edwards. The second, Max Jukes. In an era when family legacies are often measured by fame and fortune, this century-old study was conducted about these two men and the godly heritage that followed Jonathan Edwards and the earthly destruction that followed Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards lived from 1703 to 1758. One of the great, you've heard me say all the time, I would argue the greatest theological mind our country has ever had. A key figure in the Great Awakening. Pastored the church at Northampton there. Later served as president of New Jersey, which is now Princeton University. Wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Married, raised 11 children. But here's the point. When they trace back Edwards' legacy, they uncovered a remarkable pattern of blessing. Among the 1,394 relatives traced back to Edwards were one U.S. vice president, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 clergymen, and 285 college graduates. Edwards' legacy produced leaders who shaped America's moral and intellectual landscape from university to courtrooms. The Edwards family is a testimony to God's faithfulness when we prioritize him. Now, this same study traced the lineage of Max Jukes. born in 1720 New York, so we're about 15 or so years, described as a jovial but idle man who rejected education, steady work, lived in a remote area, fathered a family marked by poverty, crime, and social dysfunction. This study traced 1,200 descendants over five generations. 1,200 descendants of five generations. Amongst the descendants were seven murderers, 60 thieves, 150 convicts, 190 prostitutes, 310 indigents, 440 alcoholics, 300 premature deaths, cost the state of New York $1.25 million in legal and welfare expenses, which would equate to $30 million today in inflation adjusted to the current dollar. This contrast is stark, no doubt, and it's hard, understandably, to compare, but we need to do the best we can, and we need to work hard to raise a generation that outlives our own legacy. That's the greatness of living through the Lord, is that there is an eternal legacy. I'd encourage you, there's a great article wrote, The Five Generations Rule, Lessons from a Christian Family, that's written about Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And they weren't perfect by any account. They were sinners saved by grace, but who were faithful in raising their family. And that's what comes down to. On this Father's Day, that's the challenge. Fathers, soon to be fathers, one day fathers, grandfathers, great grandfathers. It's, you never stop until the day you're called home. You still have influence. Statistics show time and time again, the number one influence on every kid's life are their parents. Good, bad, or indifferent, start here. Start today. Lead your children well. Lead them to worship the Lord. Lead them to love the Lord. There are kids out there who do not have godly men in their lives. Step into those roles. If you're like me and you don't have kids at home right now, step into those roles. Be an example that these kids can see, and let's stop blaming everybody else for our lack of what God has called us to be as men that should be faithful to the Lord. Father, we are grateful that, God, you have given us, in many cases, earthly examples of what a godly man should be. And Father, we know that there are those that have not seen that, have not been part of that, but other men have stepped in and times past and current and tried to lead and show and love these men well. So Father, we pray that just as a church that you would continually raise up men to be found faithful. Men that will lead their families well, that will love their wives, that will show their children the truths of your love, the truths of your word. Men that place you first. Men that will serve and not ask what they can get out of it, but what can they do to simply serve. Men that are willing to, whether it be stand in the back or stand in the front, but men that will stand for Jesus. Men that will maybe speak out, but they will speak up when truth is changed. That they will be committed to Jesus. Real men serve Jesus. Real men serve in His church. So Father, we pray for not only our men, we pray for our families. We thank you for godly moms that have set the pace for so many. Godly moms that drug us to church when we didn't want to go. And we thank you, Father, that above all, you have sent forth your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the life we could not live, who died the death we should have died, to grant us eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. So, Father, we pray this morning for anyone here that has never by faith trusted in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, that today would be the greatest Father's Day ever as they will embrace their Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And Father, for others who've made that profession of faith, but they need to publicly declare their allegiance to Christ, that we pray that they would step forward to baptism. And Father, we look forward to many being baptized in August. And we pray that you will just be glorified in their lives, that as they seek to grow and to know you more and more day by day, little steps, Father, is what ultimately gets us there. So we just pray for this morning. We thank you for all that you've done, for the men in this church who have stood firm, who've been faithful, who have served you and shown the grace and goodness of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.